Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing preparing your heart to enter into God's promises. But before we do that, we're going to begin with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you this evening, God, for this great day that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for all of your goodness. I thank you for your graciousness toward us. I thank you for your mercy toward us, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to draw close to you. Thank you for you and made it possible for us to do that by giving us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as a payment for our sin. Father, I thank you for his broken body, paying for our physical wholeness, God. Father, I thank you for how you are keeping our health in the midst of this global pandemic, God. Father, I thank you for how your power, your hedge of protection, is keeping us strong and focused and able to serve you and serve others. God, I thank you right now for the word that's going to go forth this evening. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
For bread. just help me see that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oak will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This world should be shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is
shifting the atmosphere.
It's moving. It's breaking.
Don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing preparing your heart to enter into God's promises. And I believe that song that we just heard is so appropriate because we're going to shift the atmosphere in our life. And how we're going to do that is by allowing our heart to be cleansed by the reading of the Word, the study of the Word. See, only the Word of God can cleanse our heart. And it is because our heart by nature is human. and it is impacted with this human nature, which is trying to focus on the negative. No matter how good things are, if you have one bad thing that happens, you will focus on that one bad thing in spite of all of the great things going on around you. And that's why God tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to trust in Him and to not lean on our own understanding, but to reject our own understanding and allow Him to direct our paths. See, God requires us to trust Him because trusting Him is one of the ways that we demonstrate that we love God. We say that we acknowledge that He's sovereign. We acknowledge that He's good. We acknowledge that His word is true. We acknowledge that His plan for us is a good plan and not an evil plan. Tonight, we're going to read a passage. We're going to study a passage about the children of Israel when they were being brought into the promised land and how they just, after seeing all of the great God did on their behalf, came out and accused God of trying to destroy them. And it is a wonderful lesson to see how difficult it is to make a slave free. But when you think about what God was doing, God was taking people who had been enslaved for 400 years. All they knew was slavery. And He was creating a nation in the wilderness of these people. And He brings them all the way to the border of the promised land. And they panic and they freak out. And they accuse God of trying to destroy them, of trying to kill them. And they even come out and say that it was better when they were slaves in Egypt. Can't we go back to Egypt? Can't we just kill Moses and go back? And what's fascinating about that is in our life, there are circumstances, there are situations that impact us personally, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. There are tests and trials that come our way, and what we have to practice doing intentionally is rejecting our own understanding and standing on the promise of God, who says that He causes all things to work together for our good for those who love Him, right? And because we love God, we trust God. And that means we believe that God's word is true, meaning that He causes all things, the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly, to work together for our good. So whatever we're going through, whenever we're going through it, wherever we're going through, however we're going through it, we want to be in agreement with God, glorify God, thank Him, be at peace, and expect God to cause all things to work together for our good. And that's just a part of trusting God. What we're going to read about tonight is how God's people, when they were in the wilderness, saw God produce 10 amazing acts to preserve them and keep them and get them to the promised land, only to have these people accuse Him of trying to kill them and then desiring to go back to slavery. And see, that's what we do in our life when we are not loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we are not loving ourselves, and when we are not loving others. We are saying that God is not able to do the work that He promised He would do. We are saying that God is trying to destroy us. We are saying that God is not able. And we all know that's not true. But what it means is that in our mind, we are coming into agreement with the devil by entering into unbelief. As a result of doubt, worry, and fear that creeps into our mind. Actually, it doesn't have to creep into our mind. It's naturally there. That's the sin nature of the old man that is dead and dying to us. And yet, if we don't actively replace what we think, what we believe, what we feel with what the Word of God says, then we are inviting doubt, worry, and fear in our life. That's why it's essential, it's important that you spend time every day meditating on the Word of God. You spend time every day studying God's Word. If you don't know where to start, I would highly recommend starting in Psalms and Proverbs. You'll get a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. You'll get a lot of God's heart in Psalms. Then I would highly recommend that you move to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where you're able to read and take in what Christ accomplished and the heart of God for his people. And then I would recommend that you read Acts and Romans. That will tell you much about what the church is doing today. After you've read all that, go back to the beginning of the Bible and then just start reading through the whole Bible. But I want you to know that the Word of God can cleanse you from all iniquity. It can cleanse you from all transgression. It can cleanse you from all sin. It can dispel unbelief in your life, because when you know what God has done in the past, you are not limited in your mind in terms of understanding and comprehending what God can do for you. Because the things God has done in the past are amazing. And the things he does in the present are amazing for those of us who believe. But if we don't believe, then we're going to find ourselves in a position similar to the people we're going to be reading about today. The people we're going to be reading about today had basically accused God of trying to kill them. And they were conspiring to murder Moses and Aaron and head back to Egypt to slavery, as if Pharaoh wasn't going to wipe them out for leaving and taking all the riches with him. It was really a crazy idea when you think about it. But we're going to start tonight in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And in Numbers, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. And Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent from them from the wilderness of Paran. He sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads of the children of Israel. So there were 12 tribes in Israel. So there were 12 men that went out. There were 12 rulers of the 12 tribes of Israel that went out to search out the land, and Moses sent them out. It says here in verse 4, and these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachor; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Shai, the son of Nun; of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gedeel, the son of Sadi; of the tribe of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel, of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vassi, of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Moses renames Oshea, Joshua, and puts him over these 12 spies. So Joshua is in charge of these scouts that are going out to scout the promised land and assess the promised land, spy out the land. Look at what it says in 17. It says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. So he's commissioning them to go out and assess the land. Look at what it says in 20. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of first ripe grapes. So I want to stop here for a moment to really assess the nature of their expedition. They are going to spy out the land, and they're going to assess the people. They're going to determine whether the people are strong or weak, few or many. They're going to assess the land, whether it's good land or bad land. They're going to get a feel for the cities that they dwell in, whether the people dwell in tents or in permanent dwellings, homes. And then they're going to assess what the land is. It's fat or lean. Is it productive? Are the crops growing? Or is it desert? They're going to assess whether there is wood there. So is it forested or not? I know when I was in Israel, what I found that was interesting is that there were olive trees all over Israel. And it made the air smell like olive oil. The air just smells differently in Jerusalem because of these olive trees. And it says, and so he says, you know, assess the land and be of good courage. So after he tells assess the people, assess the land, he tells them be of good courage, and then he tells them to bring of the fruit of the land. So they're supposed to assess the people, assess the land, be of good courage, and they're supposed to bring back a sample of the fruit of the land for the people to see after they come back from their scouting expedition, their spy expedition. Verse 21 says, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rohab, as the men come to Hamath, and ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahami, Sheshai, and Talmi, the children of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before the land in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs. So what this is telling you about the size of these, this cluster of grapes, it was so big that they had to have a staff, a rod, and one man in the front and one man in the back just to carry this big cluster of grapes. And then they brought back pomegranates and they brought back figs. So they obeyed God in this regard in bringing back some of the fruit. Then in verse 24, it says, the place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching out the land after 40 days. So they spent 40 days searching out the promised land, scouting out the promised land. Verse 26 says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. I'm sure they were impressed by these great grapes and the pomegranates and the figs. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, this is important, because remember, this is the other thing they were told to do, was to assess the people, whether they were strong or weak. Well, it says here clearly the people who were there were strong people. It said to assess the cities, whether they were strongholds or whether they were tents. This is clearly a stronghold. It's a walled city, and the people there are very great. Verse 29 says, the Amalekites dwell therein. They dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people. Now, here's the thing. They gave them the good news first. They showed them the grapes, and the pomegranates, and the figs. And then they told them, but the people there are very strong, and the city is fortified, and they're very great, and the people are of significant stature. And then they told all the people and where they were, Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Canaanites, and the people got afraid. So in their mind, they're saying, are you kidding me? God put the absolute best stuff in the most impossible situation for us. According to their five senses, they were leaning to their own understanding, and they forgotten, obviously, all that God had done for them to that point. See, it took God's mighty hand and plagues just to get Pharaoh to let them go. That was the beginning. And for some reason, they seem to have forgotten all that God has done for them from that point, all through this trek through the wilderness. And God was always there for them. And they still come back to the same point of accusing God of trying to kill them. And now they're afraid because, yeah, it's a great land and it's got great fruit and produce, but the people are strong and mighty. And then verse 30 says, and Caleb, who was one of the 12 scouts, filled the people before Moses. So he calmed them down and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. See, I want to point out here, this is the attitude that we're to have in our life when God gives us a promise. We are to prepare our heart for God's promise in our life, because God has told some of us to start businesses. God has told some of us to start families. God has told some of us to get married. God has told some of us to go evangelize foreign countries. God has told some of us to go next door and evangelize our neighborhood. God has told some of us to start churches and ministries and to write books. God has put so much on our heart, and yet it is unbelief and fear of very real threats. Very real threats. These people here are strong. Their city is fortified. It's not like they're just going to walk in and say, hey, give me your city, and they're going to walk out. But what God is asking them to do is to believe that just like he overwhelmed Pharaoh of Egypt, the greatest nation on the face of the earth at the time, and was able to force Pharaoh's hand and force him to not only let them leave Egypt, but they left Egypt with riches. They left with gold and silver and jewels. They didn't leave with the clothes on their back. And so Caleb stills the people before Moses and says what God says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the word of the Lord. That's the mentality that we're to have when we prepare our heart to enter into God's promise. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted to enter into unbelief, but like with all temptation, we reject it in the name of Jesus Christ, and then we stand on the promise of God, because God says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. God says that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who loves us. God says that he has not given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. God says that it's his will that we live life and live life more than abundantly, right? So we have to believe the promises of God and reject our own understanding. See, when it says lean not to your own understanding in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that literally means reject your own understanding, what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. And see, God's people here, had they done that, they wouldn't be worried about how mighty the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites were and the Canaanites. Wouldn't be thinking about them at all. They would know that their God is with them, that the Ark of the Covenant is before them, and that all who come against them must know, must bow down, because they're not fighting them. They're fighting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that means they lose, because he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. But instead, look at what they say after Caleb tells them, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. It says, but the men that went up with him said, so this is the other 10, not Joshua. Joshua was the leader. Caleb gave the good report. The other 10 said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. These people, these 10 evil spies with their evil report, leaned to their own understanding and said, we are not able to go up against these people because they're stronger than we. And what they did not figure into their equation is these people are not stronger than their God. So they were clearly not acknowledging God's role in getting them to the point where they are anyway, right at the brink of the promised land. And they totally canceled out what Caleb said about going up once, possessing the land, being well able to overcome it. And they were. They had Ark of the Covenant. They had God's presence. They had everything they needed. They had Moses' leadership at the time. Then 32 says, and they brought up an evil report of the land they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of stature, of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. See, when you lean to your own understanding, you don't see yourself the way that God sees you. You look at others and you measure yourself and compare yourself to a false standard, because we are to know no man after the flesh, but after the spirit alone. When you look at Caleb, Caleb's spirit was mighty in the situation because he acknowledged the presence of God in the equation. These others were looking only at the physical stature of the people who were in the land. And they were saying, compared to these people, we're grasshoppers. We're nothing in their sight, and we're nothing in our sight. And see, there were nothing in their sight because they didn't believe. They didn't know. They did not include God in the equation for assessing who they were and assessing the situation they were in. And that's something that we all have to learn how to do, is how to remember the things that God has brought us from, the things that God has brought us through. Look at what it says here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, Moses' priest. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore the Lord hath brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Wow. These people have lost their mind. They accuse God of bringing them to the promised land to fall by the sword, to have their wives and children enslaved again. So their answer to the problem is they wanted to return to slavery in Egypt. They're accusing God of such great evil. Look at what it says in verse 4. And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So what they're literally saying here is, let us get rid of Moses, make our own captain, and go back to slavery. Don't you know that is what most of Christianity has done right now in terms of creating your own church, your own congregation, your own religion, that is just comfortable enough for you to accept your condition as a slave? It's what it means to return to Egypt, to return to slavery. But you have to have a captain that is going to agree with your unbelief, agree with your sin, agree with you making God less than what he is in your life, in your equation. So look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and of the children of Israel. You know why? Because congregation was about to stone them to death. That's how they did it then. And look at what it says in verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. That was a sign of lamentation, a sign of disagreement. They were outwardly expressing their disagreement with this movement of the congregation of the children of Israel to come against Moses and Aaron. Verse 7 says, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. See, God gave them, brought them to the best land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. See, this is the attitude we have to have. This is what it means to believe, which is to come into agreement with God that what he's made available to you is good, and not worry about how much you have right now in your bank account, what your history is, what your credit score is, whatever it is you want to try to measure yourself by, because whatever you're measuring is a false measure. See, God, you cannot measure. God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's present everywhere, and there's nothing he can't do except lie. God cannot lie. God cannot speak something and it not be true and not come to pass. So God says, here, they're saying, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And that is a word for us. Fear not our opposition. Fear not our enemy. God is with us. Our enemy is our bread. God is with them. And that's the thing you have to remember. The Lord is with you. Fear not. And the other 10 scouts or spies, they did not factor God into the equation. And so they were in sin and could only look at the five senses reality that their enemy was bigger than them and a stronger fortified city. And that without God, they can't do it. Well, that was the whole point. God was about to get glory through them by their obedience to him and trusting in him. So look at verse 10. It says, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So this is a fascinating thing. Look at what happened. The congregation's about to stone Moses and Aaron. And God, his presence, the glory of God is the Shekinah glory. It's cloud. It appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. So God, that's how God made his presence known to the children of Israel. He came down at that minute before they were about to do something stupid. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, so the Lord starts speaking to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a great nation, a greater nation and mightier than they. So God is saying right now, I'm going to do a complete reboot. I'm going to wipe all these people out and I'm going to make a great nation out of you, which is basically what he told Abraham, right? This is deep. Now look at what it says in verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art Lord among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face. And that thy cloud standeth over them. And that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou kill this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. So Moses is telling God, look, if you wipe these people out, it's not going to flood well on you. And he was right. And it was a powerful moment to see Moses' heart for God's well-being, for God's position. Look at what it says in 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the great of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I pardon according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Now look at this. God took 10 plagues upon Pharaoh in order to get him to let the people go. And then the people frustrated God, tempted God 10 times since he took them out of Egypt, and refused to believe each time, no matter what God provided for them. Food, water, manna, just all kinds of things. He healed them, right? 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, who had the good report, because he had another spirit in him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whither into he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow I return to you and get into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So God is telling them, go back to the wilderness. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, and they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. So remember how the people were accusing God of bringing them into the promised land to die by the sword, and to turn their children and slaves. Basically, they were saying, you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He's saying, that curse that you spoke in my ears and accused me of, that's your sentence. You spoke your own sentence in the being. Verse 29 says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So all the adults murmured against God are going to die in the wilderness. 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So Joshua had a good report. He was over the 12 spies. Caleb had a good report. He was one of the 12 spies. So only two of the 12 spies get to go into the promised land after 40 years they're about to spend. Now look at this. Verse 31. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. So, see, they accuse God of trying to make their children a prey for their enemy. And God saying, no, you'll suffer for your unbelief, but your children are going to enter into the promised land. That's how people are going to know I'm God. Because those who have not been contaminated with your slave mentality are going to go into the promised land, not you. So in order to prepare our heart to enter into God's promise, we have to reject our slave mentality of doubt, worry, and fear, and enter into faith and reject unbelief, reject our own understanding. Verse 32, but as for you, these are the people 20 years old and older who are not Caleb or Joshua. Your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the holiness. See, this is an interesting thing. And here, wait, I need to read this next verse. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So basically what God is saying is you were scouting out the land for 40 years, and now your unbelief is going to be carried and paid for by you all for 1 year for every day that you were scouting out the promised land. And so 40 years, they have to wander in the wilderness until all the old unbelievers are dead. All of those 20 and older who are not Joshua and Caleb. And die in the wilderness. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. These are the people who were about to stone Moses and Aaron. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned, and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague of the Lord. See, God didn't waste any time with them. They had to die, those 10, at that moment. And what's interesting here is when you look at the fact that they went into the promised land, they came back with this good report, they obeyed all the things. They assessed the people, they assessed the land, they brought back fruit. But then the other thing God asked them to do, be of good courage. See, good courage means you trust God in the situation, no matter how formidable your opponent is. Your assurance is that God is going to have love and honor his promise, no matter how big your opponent is, no matter how impossible the situation is, because God can't lie, right? But if there's good courage, that means there's such a thing as bad courage. And basically, bad courage is when you're in a corner and you're fighting for your life and you'll do whatever you're going to do because you can't do else. Well, being of good courage means you stay of peace. You expect God to do what he said. You say what Caleb and Joshua said is we are well able, right? And that's the mindset we're to have. So look at what it says here. Even those men that bring up the evil report from the land, they died by the plague of the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. So they're repenting now. They're upset now because they see what they gave up. They forfeited in their unbelief. And they rose up early in the morning and got them into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised for us. So now they're going to try to undo what they already did. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. So he's saying, it's too late now. Don't even try. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. And this is an interesting thing, to turn away from God, because basically you have your back to God and your face in the sun. See, God's throne is in the north, and the sun is in the southern, in the south hemisphere. And when you have your back turned to God, you're in trouble, and you're blinded, because you're looking into the sun. Look at verse 44. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. So they go up into battle with out Moses and the Ark of the Covenant and the blessing of the Lord. They just went up there blind and naked and stupid. Verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So exactly what Moses said had happened is what happened. I just want to encourage each and every one of you to take God's promise at his word and be blessed. Be a blessing. Know that God is going to keep all of his promises in your life and prepare your heart to do what God has placed on your heart to do, because God is faithful. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has gone forth this evening, touching someone and blessing them. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, be transformed.
Yo, brother, they wasn't expecting this one, man. Let me testify. Come on. I see kids wilding out, they pops it out. I see it like a flashback. That empty life. Now in Christ, I finally got my dad back. God was daddy, snatched me back. He got me off that fast track of chasing dreams like managed things of power, pleasure, and respect. Taught me that a selfish view never was a healthy view. Here's some help for you who struggle to and living past that. Selfish gain or selfless aim. Hey, baby, they gon' flash back. Worldly wisdom or scriptures, it ain't the one that has that. Tried it all, all alone, but found that I was handicapped. Strength and lack, abused by this world, you can have it back. See, the fact remains, I was changed when I heard his name. I know he's real and I'll never be the same. Come on.
I'm alive with one hand in the sky. I'm looking at the cross with both of my eyes closed. I know I was born in a sin, but now I'm in Christ, yes, I'm born to win the fight. I know that Jesus lives, and I know he is my king, and that's why I always sing. Jesus, thank you for saving my life.
Us. We hope, I know, to get inside. We expect to be in heaven, but baby, we gotta die. Die physically and inwardly. But the men will be foolish in their ways and trust they up continually. Growing in their pride, eyes closed so they can see. Walking blind all the time, too arrogant to see they need. I can hear the preacher preach, reaching out to you and me. Begging us to look to Jesus and no longer be deceived. Deceived by the enemy. Want to sit in me that says pretend to be sufficient independently, man. I'm so glad to be walking on the straight and narrow. I know that God got me if his eyes on the sparrow.
I'm alive with one hand in the sky. I'm looking at the cross with both of my eyes torn. I know I was born in a sin, but now I'm in Christ, yes, I'm born to win the fight. I know that Jesus lives, and I know he is my king, and that's why I always sing. Jesus, thank you for saving my life.
I know that he's real. From the changes in my stride to the way that I feel, something's different. You can sense it. Even mama was tripping, wondering like Alice, asking me, hey, Paul, what's got in ya? I said, Jesus is real. This ain't just a religion. I done tried to practice habits, but man, nothing was sticking. But his love and his joy and the peace that he brings,